Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Let's read these first 14 verses. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven..." Now notice that word there. That's not T-H-E-R-E. That's T-H-E-I-R. "Their angels do always stand before the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Our Lord calls his elect by many names. Calls them his sheep, his people, his bride, his beloved. He calls them by all kinds of names, but none so often as his children. Over and over and over throughout the scriptures, he calls them my children. My children. You know, I listen to fathers sometimes, and I'm a prime example. They think their children are really something special. Boy, when you sit and listen to them, they start talking about their child. And you'd think this was a superstar or something. They're talking about, what makes that child so special? Because it's their child. Their child. He said, "You're my children." That's what makes you special. You're his child. It's not your conduct. It's not what you accomplish. It's not something glorious about you. You're his child. That's what makes you special. His children, children of Abraham, children of the promise, dear children, children of light, children of the day, little children. Over and over, he calls them his children. Now, all those who believe on Christ were chosen in eternity. Isn't that what it says over in the book of Acts? I know a lot of things took place and a lot of things must take place for conversion in this world. You're going to have to hear the gospel. God's going to have to arrange his providence to cross your path with the gospel. You're going to have to acknowledge the word of God. You're going to have to hear what this man preaches and find that to be the teaching of this book. There's all kinds of things that have to take place. But the bottom line is this. Those Jews despised what Paul preached. They despised it. And he said, okay, seeing you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, he said, I'll turn to the Gentiles. And so he did. And he preached the gospel, and you know what it says? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. All those who believe on Christ were chosen in eternity, accepted in the beloved and predestinated, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, unto the adoption of children. Children by Jesus Christ to himself. And all this to the good pleasure of his will. They're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And this is a great honor and a great privilege. Now these disciples didn't understand anything at all about the spiritual kingdom of God. They didn't understand anything at all about the spiritual Jew. They knew nothing whatsoever about God's grace and God's church extending to all nations, every tribe, nation, tongue, and people under heaven. They knew nothing whatsoever about that. They believed that Jesus was the Christ. They believed that. They believed that he was the one talked about throughout the Old Testament, but they thought he came to set up an earthly kingdom. They were ignorant of so many things. And so they were discussing among themselves who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. It was a discussion they were plagued with their whole life as they went along and followed him. They were constantly being rebuked for that question, and they debated it over and over. Who's going to be greatest? Reckon who's going to be his right-hand man? Oh, the word children denotes more than just their relationship with God. It tells us something about their character and attitude. Children are weak. They're weak. They think they're strong as Superman, but they're weak. They're weak. And they're ignorant. And they're unable to care for themselves. You that have raised children know that. They demand constant supervision and constant instruction. They demand constant protection. You gotta watch over them. They're gone in a minute. I'll never forget. I was just a child. I don't want to get off chasing rabbits, but we had a big rainstorm and the water come up. And a day or two before, my older brother, he was a good bit older than me, took us back and he'd made a raft. And he took us a little ride out on the creek in the raft. Well, meantime, we had this big storm and the water come up. And then after that, we was out playing in the yard and running through the puddles and all. And we decided to go get on the raft. Well, we didn't realize that creek was up and all that was going on. And we were back there riding around in that raft. Neither one of us could swim, just a little kid. And meanwhile, my mother had the whole neighborhood out down there by that swift water and done had the police and the fire department. Everybody called out, knew we were just drowned and gone forever. And here we were back there riding around on that raft. I'm going to tell you what followed all of that, but I didn't do that anymore. But my point is this, they demand your constant protection, even when they don't fear what they're getting into. Even when they don't realize what it is, the dangers, constant protection. They're weak, they're ignorant, they're unable to care for themselves, and they demand constant supervision. Matthew 18 declares to us that all who are converted of the Lord become in character as little children. Not high and mighty, not debating who's going to sit at the right hand of God, but the other direction. See, you're already there. They were already there. They already saw in themselves some quality, or they wouldn't have been debating among themselves who was going to sit there. No, it's the other direction. You got to come down. You got to come down. You got to humble yourself as a little child. Now, let me give you four things this morning that the Lord tells us concerning these dear children. First of all, he tells us in no uncertain terms that all his children become his children by a new birth. That's how you become. Isn't that what that says over in John chapter 1? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God who were born. Who were born. It's by way of a new birth. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But these received him. They received him as God set him forth. They received him as they heard declared in the gospel. They received him as he was preached to them, as the word of God declares him, and they believed on him. And God gave them the power to become sons of God. Now, the only way to discern true conversion is by its fruit. And by fruit, I mean repentance and faith. That's the only way you can discern true faith. Faith as it's set forth in the Word of God. Faith as it's described in the Word of God. And repentance the same way. Those men came out, there wasn't anybody in that land who doubted that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and priests who came out to John the Baptist, nobody doubted that they were children in the kingdom of God. Except John. What did John tell them? You go back and bring meat for repentance. John looked at the one fruit that determines conversion, repentance, and faith. That's the fruit. That's the only way to discern it. Paul told the Colossians that he thanked God for them and remembered them in prayer often. He said, "Ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what convinced him that these Colossians were children of God. They believed. They believed. And those who are truly converted by the Holy Ghost, they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as God sets him forth. James said concerning these divine gifts, they come down from the Father of lights and so on. He said, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." That's how I know you're a child. Peter calls it the incorruptible seed by which we're born. And what the Lord's teaching us here in these verses is that by way of this new birth, we've been called into the fellowship of Christ and his dear children. And as dear children, he'll teach us here how we ought to treat one another. Anybody here got any children you don't have to teach? Huh? I'll tell you, when they're about 45, you'll still be teaching them. You'll still be teaching them. He's going to teach us how we ought to treat one another, how the world is going to treat us and why, and what will be the consequences of those who offend his children. So here's the first thing he tells us, is that we who are born of God are children. That's why we were born. We're children. We're children, and we're his children. We're weak, dependent children. Children. You know, I know that Paul tells us over through the Apostle Peter that there's babes in the church and young men and adults and so on. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying that in a certain sense, the whole time we live in this world by faith, we're children. We're children. And children before him were his children. And then secondly, he tells us that we're to treat all God's children as God's children. Let that sink in for a minute. I'm not to just treat them any old way I want to. I better treat them as God's children. I wonder if the Lord were to appear. I thought about this morning and added this into my notes. If the Lord were to come by here this morning and reveal himself to us and walk through those doors with two little kids and say, "Here, I want you to take care of these till I return." how differently I'd treat those two little children than if I just found them by the wayside. I think I'd treat them a little different, don't you? Might not be so quick to judge them. Might not be so harsh in my correction. Might not be so set to hold grudges. Huh? Children. They're his children and they're to be treated as his children. They're to be received and treated as you would treat him. Oh, I'm telling you how I want to practice that. I want to practice. I want to know something about this. I want to know how to be able to treat his children. How to preach to them. How to comfort them. How to correct them. And in all of that, how to pray for them. How to intercede for them. I want to treat them as his children. His children. I want to be able to see you and talk to you and think about you and treat you as God's dear children. He calls them the apple of his eye. Now that's not just a phrase. He's talking about the pupil of the eye. And he said that's what it is to him for you to offend one of his children. It's like somebody taking a stick and poking it right in the eye. They're the apple of his eye. They're the object of his love. They're the recipients of his grace. And I tell you this, sin and ignorance, that's all it is. It's sin and ignorance that prevents me from being able to fully comprehend even what it means to be a child of God. Can you? That's why I don't think about it so often. It's just so far above me to comprehend what it is to be a child of God, to be an heir of God. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, that's the most arrogant thing I ever heard in my life, to tell him. He said, you mean to tell me the creator of the world, he who made all things out of nothing, you believe that you're his child? Huh? That's what I'm talking about. I can't comprehend that. Sin and ignorance keeps me from comprehending. Just a little bit. And a little bit more as I go along. But oh, how I want to be able to comprehend that. And if I could, I could treat you a lot better. Realize something about what it means to be a child of God. His by eternal love, by divine election, by his sovereign predestination, by his redemption accomplished in Christ, and by way of that supernatural birth of his Spirit. John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He was as ignorant about as I am. It don't yet appear what we're going to be. But he said, I know this. We'll be like him. We'll be like him. And then he goes on and he says this, behold, he said, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And all of these verses, in light of that question, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? And I tell you this, there's only one great one in the kingdom of God, and Paul said in his day, he's going to show you who that is. He's going to show you who that is. The one and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. He'll show you in his time. All the other crowns and glory cast down at his feet. We are all children by the love, mercy, and grace of God, and we're all to be treated the same. You believe that? We're all to be treated the same. You think about that. You know, we want to say, well, boy, that guy there, he preaches, he's give up his livelihood, he done this, he done that, he wrote 35 books. Man, he's something. No, he ain't any different from the guy over here in the weakest in the kingdom of God. They're equal. They're equal in the eyes of the Lord. And then thirdly, he tells us something here about God's judgment against our enemies. He said, woe unto the world because of offenses. If we understood something of what I just said, something of the grace and mercy of God, I don't think we'd be so quick to retaliate against our enemies. I think like Stephen, we'd say, don't lay this at their charge. I understand where they're at and where they're coming from. Don't lay this to their charge. And you know the Lord didn't to some of them, because the Apostle Paul was standing there holding a coat. God didn't lay that to his charge, did he? Huh? He said they'd be better off drowned in the sea with a millstone about their neck than to offend one of his little ones. And the danger in this, as I see it, is not so much physical reprisal from God. Now, I do believe in physical reprisal from God. You know, there was a bunch of kids. I'm guessing 13, 14 years old. Old, rowdy, rough kids. And was it Elijah or Elisha? One of the others was on his way up into the mountain. And these kids were running along behind him making fun of him and said, "Go ye up, you old bald head, go ye up." And the God sent a she-bear out of the woods and ate them boys up. I believe in physical reprisal. You can see it all around. You can see it in the hurricanes and in the twisters and in the diseases. I see it all around. Physical reprisal. But the big thing is not physical reprisal, it's spiritual reprisal. Spiritual reprisal. A man comes and he hears God's child proclaim the gospel and he just brushes it off. Or as the scripture said, he pulls the shoulder. Get your hands off of me. I don't need your comments. I don't need your gospel. And nothing happens. They go home and ain't no bears eating them up. Ain't no twisters swallowing up their house. No, but what happened in the heart? Huh? That's spiritual reprisal. You better be careful. I'm telling you that, how you hear. Be careful, he said, how you hear. I see God judging nations and cities and families and individuals. He said this, listen to this in Isaiah 43:15. He said, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel. I'm your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters." He's talking here about that judgment of Egypt. "Which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse and the army and the power, and they'll lie down together. They'll not rise. They are extinct." He said, "I made them extinct. They are quenched as tow." But oh, this spiritual judgment. And I tell you, the language alone in this text is enough to send cold chills up your back. Sometimes I wonder if we're not just hardened to the Word of God to where these things don't even affect us. They don't even raise a chill bump on it. He's talking here about hell fire, I read to you just a few minutes ago. If you'll read in all of these other texts that deal with this, in Mark and in Luke, you'll find out he uses the word everlasting torment, everlasting punishment. He says hell fire. And in Mark chapter 9, he says where, and I want you to take note of this, again, that word there, T-H-E-I-R. Now he's talking about those under the judgment of God. He said, "Their worm dieth not." Now I read that 100 times and I thought what he was saying was, in hell the worm dieth not. That's not what that said. It said, "Their worm dieth not." Natural man is called in the scriptures a worm. I looked that word up. It means wiggling maggot. That's what it means. There is in man a worm of evil that feeds on his corruption. His nature is that of a worm that feeds on corruption. And in hell, that worm never dies. It never dies. It just keeps on and on and on. spiritual judgment of God is a fearful matter. In Romans chapter 1, he tells us three times of God's spiritual judgment against ungodly men. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into a figment of their wicked imaginations, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through their lusts. He gave them over to their wicked desires. And then they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. That's what I see going on in this country more and more and more. It's just typical now on TV. You can't watch the news for it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Searching the Scriptures, never able to come to an understanding of Christ. Profane and vain babblers striving about words to the subverting of their hearers. And evil men and spiritual seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's spiritual reprobation. That's what that is. There are those that Paul spoke of, he said, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them because they would not receive the love of the truth. They wouldn't have it. They wouldn't have it. So God gave them what he knew would appeal to them. And then the fourth thing I believe we need to see before I quit. He said, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Before we're converted, there is no fear of God before our eyes. That's something new. That's something only a believer has. The fear of God. The fear of God. All my life I confessed a God, believed in a God. But there comes a time when God the Holy Spirit causes His children to know that there is one true and living God and tells Him who He is, tells Him something about His nature, tells Him something about His perfections, tells Him something about His sovereignty. This world is nothing more than a heap of grasshoppers. That's what He said in Isaiah. They're just grasshoppers. He said the nations are but the drop of a bucket. The old well bucket. You pull it up, get your water. Nobody tried to sit there and shake out that last drop, did they? They throw it back in the well. That's how he said the nations are before him. Drop of the bucket. Just the small dust of the balance. You don't bother to clean it off because it ain't going to affect the outcome. No fear of God before our eyes. No love of God in our hearts. And no faith toward God. No repentance toward sin. We must be made meet. That's what Paul said. Meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the children of light. And this process leaves us with the character of a child. It's just, we don't strive to be a child. I mean, we do, but it's the natural process of grace. It's the natural experience of grace leaves a man as a little child. He thought he knew it all, and then God made him realize he didn't know nothing. He didn't know nothing. I wish I'd have remembered to bring you a letter that Cindy sent me the other day. She said, I've come to realize that everything my daddy told me was true. That's what the believer comes to realize. He don't know nothing, and his heavenly Father knows everything. Brother Mahan used to tell us that conversion is a change of masters, a change of motives, a change of manners, and a change of nature. And I believe there's a very real sense in which all that we do in this life we're just like children. We're just like children. And then last of all, let me show you the security of a loving father. In Matthew 18:10, it says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father." Heaven is filled with angels created for the sole purpose of ministering to those who shall be heirs of salvation. And they stand before our Heavenly Father constantly looking, waiting. Waiting to minister, waiting to take vengeance, waiting to carry a reprisal or a message or whatever it is. They're constantly waiting to minister. They're ours as children of God. My friend, God's people are as secure as one can be made. I always felt secure at home, didn't you? Always felt secure. I just felt like that. I never doubted there's going to be a meal on the table, or heat in the house, or water to drink. I never did. I never doubted anything. I just took it for granted it was going to be there. Well, my friend, God's people are as secure as one can be made. Heaven's filled with angels created for no other purpose than to minister to them and protect them. Paul said this, if God be for us, who's going to be against you? Huh? If God be for you, who's going to be against you? He tells us concerning Christ, he said, who's going to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. And then over in Colossians 3:3, he tells us that we're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. I don't know, you can't get no more secure than that. Somebody asked me one time, they said, you believe in eternal security? Have you ever asked that question? That's what the Southern Baptists believe that we're saying when we talk about sovereign grace, but he said, you believe in eternal security? I said, if you let me preface that remark by telling you what the gospel is, absolutely I believe in it. I believe in it. But I asked Henry one time, said, are you, hadn't seen him in a long time. He said, you still saved? He said, is Christ still at the right hand of God? Then I'm still saved. Lord bless you.